Let us pray. Our glorious Father, Lord of all, you tell us in the scriptures that there is rejoicing in heaven, even over one sinner who repents. That there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents and turns to you. Lord, we believe that there is power in your word and in your word preached. Please, Lord, grant that converting and sanctifying and healing power through your word to us now, we pray. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. I invite you please to turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter 7. Now we're going to begin near the end of Acts chapter 7. But what has happened so far in this passage is that Stephen, one of the first Christians, has been forcibly seized and brought before the Jewish authorities. And he's now on trial for his life for being a Christian. It was part of the persecution of the Christian church in its very first few days. And then Stephen is inspired by the Holy Spirit to preach to them and gives this wonderful confession of his faith and rebukes them for their sin. And we're going to hear the end of Stephen's speech and what happens next, beginning to read at verse 44. So from Acts chapter 7 and from verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers, until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. In the military, in the armed forces, there are, although all the different roles are dangerous in different ways, there are a few select positions, roles of extreme danger, that are entrusted to the bravest and the best. The positions that require being on the front line in the hottest, the fiercest parts of a conflict. And there are roles that require great courage and self-sacrifice and bravery. So dangerous that few can take them on. But to those who are assigned them, who accomplish the bravest deeds in the most difficult circumstances, there is deserved honor and glory. In Roman times, the highest military honors would be awarded to the first soldier to scale the enemy's wall. Today, we might think of special forces, the first ones into an enemy country behind enemy lines. Or the bomb disposal experts who are risking life and limb disarming hidden explosives. And we rightly recognize the brave few who are given these most dangerous missions. Well, as it is in the earthly military, so it is in the Lord's army. In the spiritual conflict between heaven and hell and good and evil, there are a few chosen Christians, chosen by God, and assigned and given the most dangerous, the most difficult tasks. They're on the front lines against the greatest temptations and trials. The Lord gives them the greatest challenges, even chosen to suffer as witnesses for Christ. We might think, for example, of faithful Job or the Apostle Paul. They were men chosen to serve Christ by suffering for him. And the Lord, as it were, lifts them up on a pedestal and puts them on display for others to see, other believers, and for the watching, unbelieving world. And he upholds them. And as they show faith and trust in him in the most difficult circumstances, it's the most powerful witness. Or there's the Apostle Peter. The scriptures say his death would glorify God. And so there are some that God chooses to use mightily for his glory and for the good of the world. And they are saints of the first rank. They're the best of us, the best of Christians. And they prove their love for Christ by their deeds. And the Lord promises that there are great heavenly rewards and honors waiting for them. A place prepared for them in glory. Now numbered among this select few, Stephen is surely one of the finest. And our passage in Acts this morning records the remarkable events of his death. It was a most unusual death. He faced an unusually heavy trial, but he also received unusually great blessings. If you consider with me first just the remarkable events of Stephen's death. Stephen is considered the first Christian martyr. He's the first Christian put to death for the faith. Acts chapter 6 tells us that he was chosen among the Christians in Jerusalem as one of the first deacons. This means he had a role in the church, caring for the poor and the sick. But Stephen was so gifted in the Spirit. Verse 8 says he performed wonders and signs, presumably healing miracles. And he was empowered to be a great preacher. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that he disputed with non-believers and no one could resist his wisdom and eloquence. Stephen was a mighty man of God. But the devil hates Christians who are tearing down his kingdom. And the enemies of the faith, they're so provoked, they concoct this plan to destroy Stephen. And they slander him. They tell horrible lies and he's dragged before the authorities. False, trumped up charges and He's alone, surrounded by these enemies. And there's a pathetic show trial, just trying to make an example of him. But Stephen, as you heard a little of, he faithfully bears witness to God and the truth. And he testifies that Jesus is the righteous one, the just one. Now understand, by saying that, he's saying Jesus is God. In the Old Testament scriptures, they all knew so well, the righteous one, the just one, that's God. He's saying the one that you murdered, he was the Savior. Here was our God, come down to us. And that's the final straw. They're so enraged, they just lose all control. And in a violent rage, they drag him out of the city and they stone him to death. It's a horrible thing to picture, but we must a little. Stephen was alone and surrounded by hatred and a painful death. To be stoned usually meant you'd be thrown into a kind of shallow pit. And then you weren't hit with just like, you know, little handheld stones. It would mean also being hit with big heavy ones like pavement slabs. And some people would get down there in close and they would batter you with it. And you see that in the story, that some of the attackers, they're doing this because they don't want their cloaks to be stained with his blood, and they take them off and they rest them at the feet of this man, Saul. A very unusual death, but that death poses some difficult questions for us. Most of all, why did God allow this? Why didn't the Lord intervene and save Stephen? Here's a godly young man, one of the best, able to serve the church, and it seems so wrong that he's taken away in his strength and to suffer. Why does the Lord not rescue him? What good is it that Stephen dies? Well, the answer, as mysterious as it is for us to understand, is that the Lord had a glorious purpose for Stephen. A purpose even greater and more wonderful than rescuing him. And his death is not an accident. It's not a pointless tragedy. It's not a mistake. God's sovereign will is that Stephen was chosen for a position of honor, to suffer for Christ and to be his witness unto death, and even to accomplish more with his death than he would in life. Now begin to understand. Consider the next remarkable thing with me. Stephen's remarkable godliness. In this darkest hour, Stephen shone with the glory of Christ. In his death, he displays Christ-like character. And I don't know if you picked up on that in the scripture. All the ways that Stephen so closely resembled the Lord Jesus himself. He resembled the Lord Jesus in his suffering. Falsely, maliciously accused, an unjust court, dragged outside the city, murdered in a shameful way, physical pain. Stephen shared in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. That's exactly how Jesus was treated. He was being made like him, even in his death. But Stephen also resembles the Lord Jesus in his faithfulness. He faithfully bears witness to the truth. He was bold to tell the truth, even in the face of death. Just as the Lord Jesus said at his trial, he said, "You will see the Son of Man seated in glory at the right hand of the power." Stephen says exactly the same thing to them. He says, "Look, I see him. I see the Son of Man. I see him at the right hand in the glory, exalted and ruling." And how these people who'd murdered Jesus must have shook at that moment, realizing. But Stephen gave this brave and faithful witness to the end. And most of all, Stephen resembled the Master in his graciousness. Just as the Lord prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." So Stephen prays, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." What incredible Christ-like love and grace there was in Stephen's heart to pray for forgiveness, even as they're striking him. He's got a heart full of compassion for sinners like the Lord Jesus, loving his enemies just like the Lord. And although Stephen's in great pain, he demonstrates Christ-like trust in God. You remember the Lord prayed at his death, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so Stephen prays to the Lord Jesus, our God. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It's the most remarkable thing that in this dark hour, Stephen shone so brightly with the light of Christ. Christ's own glory coming through him. He was conformed to the image of Christ. This is God's ultimate purpose for his people, for us. He is going to make us like Christ. His goal for us is not just eternal life and joy and happiness, not only to be with him in heaven. His purpose is even more glorious. He's going to make us like Jesus, to share in his status, but also to share in his goodness, the glory of the Son of God. He's going to make us to be like him, to be holy, sinless, and perfect in love. This is what Stephen is an example of for all of us. This is why Christians must die. Because death purges away the last parts of our fallen flesh and our old sinful bodies. It's part of the purifying process of making us like Christ. We leave behind this old fallen world and we go up higher. But even in this life, the Lord uses our trials and our pains for this glorious end. He'll use it to purge away our sinfulness and selfishness, to melt away our sinful desires and worldliness, like fire melts away the dross from precious metals. And we are so sinful. Stephen was a sinful man. Sometimes that fire burns hot, but it is for this ultimate good that we are transformed to be like Jesus himself. Now, it seems strange to us because we want the Lord to work in worldly ways. We want him to display his power, to answer every prayer the way we want. We want him to heal all sicknesses and diseases to prove himself. But it's not the Lord's way. The Lord's way is the way of the cross, of weakness and of suffering and even of death. And the greatest trials bring forth the greatest godliness. Christians are never better or more Christ-like than when they're in the greatest hardships. The faith, the patience, the trust, the resignation that a saint shows when suffering is the nearest we come in life to Christ-likeness. John Bunyan, whom we've been learning about in Pilgrim's Progress, he was fond of saying, "The best of saints are found in the worst of times." It's true. So if you see a saint who is faithfully carrying a cross like this, you are seeing a saint indeed. And you are seeing something of Christ himself shining through them. God has chosen to use their suffering to reveal himself, for that loveliness of Christ to be revealed. The scripture says earlier on in his trial, Stephen's face shone like that of an angel. There are only two other people in scripture that it speaks of like that. There's Moses when he's in the very presence of God on Sinai, and there's the Lord Jesus himself at the transfiguration. Stephen, his face shone with the glory of God, the light of God through his weak mortal form. Now I'm pretty sure, I don't think Stephen had any idea. He wouldn't have seen it. He wouldn't have thought much of himself. He'd have thought, I'm nothing. Just as the best of saints don't see the Christ-likeness that's shining through them, everyone else around them does. But this is the first thing. God had this glorious purpose. Stephen was transformed to be like Christ. And it's setting before us the most remarkable example, an inspiring Christ-likeness we can follow. A reminder of our ultimate end. But then I want you to consider the second thing with me. The remarkable results of Stephen's death. The Lord uses Stephen's death at the hands of these evil men to create something amazing, to do something truly good. If you let your eye run ahead, the next passage in chapter 8 tells us that Stephen's death was the start of an intense wave of persecution. And the church was driven out and scattered. But look at what verse 4 says. Those driven out went everywhere preaching the word. And so this persecution, this evil, actually only ends up furthering the gospel. And it now reaches further and wider than ever before. It's breaking out of Jerusalem. Even more people are hearing the wonderful good news of God's saving love. And the church was emboldened with fresh courage, inspired by Stephen. And you'll need to think about it. Down through the centuries, Stephen's bravery and faith has inspired countless Christians. Numberless Christians have faithfully laid down their lives for Christ, faithful to the end, and have found solace and strength in this example of Stephen. Often, if you read many accounts, repeating Stephen's words at death. The martyrs in the Roman arenas and the Colosseum, the Protestants burned at the stake, innocent prisoners in Soviet gulags, pastors murdered by the Islamists in Africa, all of whom go on and win a crown of glory. And how many have been helped and strengthened because of this remarkable example in Stephen? Think Stephen had any idea? Of course not, with his death. But how much good, how much remarkable good has God done? But even more than this, the scripture emphasizes one particular result of Stephen's death. Now ask yourself, how did Luke, the writer of Acts, know what happened at Stephen's death? To be able to write this down for us. How did he know what Stephen's last words were? Now it's possible, of course, that the Lord could have revealed it to Luke himself. But when he writes the scriptures, Luke seems to indicate he was inspired by asking witnesses. He researched. He asked people who were there. So how does he come to know about Stephen's death, even that his face shone? Well, as Stephen is being stoned, look at the background. There's an angry young man standing there, his face flushed with rage, a smug, self-righteous smile on his face. He stands watching approvingly, holding the cloaks of the killers. And he's a man, he's so zealous to strike down these Christians. He leads the charge. He gets permission to hunt them down. And it says he made havoc of the church of Jerusalem, entering every house, throwing them in prison, men and women. He's a violent man. Who's this? His name is Saul. He's the chief of sinners. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to overflow towards this violent, angry young man. Because the way that the narrative of Acts reads is it flows on through chapters 7 to 9. And there is this clear connection between Stephen's death and what happens next. Just read those chapters, you'll see it clearly. We're told that the Lord Jesus was standing in heaven at Stephen's death. He's watching. And it means he's rising up to act. But he does so in the most surprising way. What's the very next time that we encounter the Lord in heaven? It's in chapter 9. And again, we see he's there in heaven. He reveals himself. And to who? To Saul. To Saul, the persecutor of all people. You're meant to put all of that together. It's as if as the Lord was watching Stephen, he puts his eye on Saul. And Saul's arrested. He's knocked down by the appearance of Christ. Everything's flipped upside down. And the Lord says to him, "It's hard. It hurts when you're attacking me, Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me?" What is the Lord Jesus referring to? To the death of Stephen. That's what he's speaking about. And then in that moment, Saul's eyes are opened. And he recognizes the awful truth. Jesus is Lord. It's like a thunderbolt from heaven. He's been fighting against God. In striking down Stephen, he was striking at Christ. And what am I saying? I'm saying that the sword that the Lord uses to cut his hard, wicked heart is guilt and shame for the death of Stephen. Can you imagine it? Saul's falling to the ground and he's crying out, "What have I done?" And in later letters to Timothy in particular, you see how deeply this affected Paul, how often he refers to it, how it shaped his life and his heart. It motivated him. It humbled him. It made him the great missionary, Paul. An absolutely crucial part of his conversion in the hands of God was the death of Stephen. You could say that Stephen's prayer for forgiveness was heard. Abundantly so, it was answered in the mercy shown to Saul. And the result of Stephen's death in God's hands is the conversion of possibly the greatest Christian leader of all. The Lord used the death of Stephen and his witness in this remarkable way. It is a spiritual law. It is the way redemption works, that life comes out of death. Because of sin, there is always a cost to salvation. That's the principle the Lord Jesus explains to us in John 12. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The Apostle Paul reflects on this in 2 Corinthians, saying, death was working in me, but life in you. Even he says to the Colossians, he was filling up in his flesh the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the church. The way redemption works is that there is a price to be paid. Christ's death earns and merits our salvation. He pays the price at the cross. But in a lesser and dependent and derived sense, Christians must be willing to pay the price to bring the gospel to others. The gospel advances when Christians are willing to suffer and sacrifice to spread it. It is a spiritual law that first death for there to be life. And actually, this is how the gospel spreads. Not through big evangelistic campaigns and massive resources or personalities, but when humble Christians faithfully witness to Christ in weakness and when dying. For but one example of many, the church in China today is thriving despite persecution, but in the 20th century, that persecution was much worse. And one of the fathers of Christianity in China was a preacher called Watchman Nee. Much of the fruit of today actually comes directly from his ministry. And yet he spent the last 20 years of his life in solitary confinement in a concentration camp and abused. But in one of the last messages he got out to the church encouraging them, he says, no, don't worry. God puts his ambassadors in chains. God puts his ambassadors in chains. And when Christians are sacrificially faithful to Christ, when they faithfully point to him, even when suffering and dying, it produces immense spiritual fruit. And there will be conversions, there will be life in others through that powerful witness God will use. Death worked in Stephen, life in Paul. So would you be useful in Christ's service? Do you want to be used to spread the gospel and see people saved? The only way is to share in the Lord's baptism, his baptism of suffering. But the great joy you can have, the confidence, is that God can use even your death for his glory. If you have faithfully witnessed to Christ when suffering, you can be confident the most unlikely, hardened sinners will be converted. And the very thing you consider your end and your weakness, God will use to do the greatest thing. And that person who hasn't seen it because their eyes aren't opened, they will see Christ and they will call on him. Such is God's way of working. And that's the remarkable fruit you see in Stephen's death. And then third and more briefly, most encouragingly of all, consider the remarkable blessings that Stephen received. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Lord does not forget his people, but he helps them, he honors them, and he gives them hope. Just look at the remarkable help that the Lord gives Stephen. He's all alone on trial for his life, and God gives him the most glorious vision. He sees the Lord Jesus high in the heavens. Christ is standing with Stephen. Now, what a glorious gift to see the Lord Jesus. This is not his imagination. This is not a dream. This is a vision. This is the curtain separating that world from this, being pulled back, and he sees into it, and it's given to reassure him and to bless him and to strengthen him for what was to come. He saw that the Lord Jesus himself was with him. Now, we can be sure when our time comes, we may or may not be given a vision like this, but you can be absolutely sure that the Lord will give us all the help we need. It was more than enough for Stephen to know he was not alone. The Lord was with him. And as a Christian, you can have the exact same assurance when you face death or when you face the hardest trial. You are not alone. But the Lord Jesus in heaven stands with you, and he will give you strength. He will give you comfort, and he never fails. He never abandons his own. He gives us help. And consider too the great honor given to Stephen. The Lord Jesus is standing at God's right hand. He's standing. Now that's highly unusual, because everywhere else in the scriptures after the resurrection, we're told the Lord Jesus is sitting in heaven, sitting at rest, sitting on the throne of glory, sitting in heavenly places, all of which signifies that his exaltation and his work is finished. But here he's standing for Stephen. Now, what are we to make of that? Well, astonishingly, he's honoring Stephen. By this action, he is saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's the Lord Jesus in fulfillment of his own words, acknowledging his servant before the Father. "This one, he's mine." It's like when the Lord says to the devil, "Have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth." Can we dare to say, in a sense, the Lord was boasting about his servant? We know, of course, strictly speaking, all merit is Christ alone. Any good a Christian does is only due to God's grace working in them. But nonetheless, the scriptures go this high. They speak of the Lord honoring and rewarding faithful servants. There's the promise of reward and recognition for those who are faithful. Positions of honor, of crowns. Now, the blessing of such honors, it means we've got more to give back to Christ. Greater crowns to throw at his feet, more to praise him with. But is there anything greater than this? To the one who's faithful unto death? That Christ, the King of Kings, commends them and praises them. But that's the blessing and the honor Stephen received. He'd run the race. He'd finished the fight. And now a crown of glory awaits him. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's the honor that true servants of Christ who serve in the hardest roles can look forward to. Christ sees. Christ will reward. And then consider too the hope that he's given in this moment. The hope we're all given. The last words spoken about him are, "He fell asleep." He fell asleep. It's the Lord Jesus himself who's taught us to speak about death this way. Remember when he raises Jairus' daughter, the little girl, from the dead? And he said, "She's not dead. She's only sleeping." And after the resurrection, this is how all Christians are referred to. They're not dead. They're sleeping. Sleeping because they're enjoying rest from all their labors. Resting in the arms of Jesus. Rest from all the strife and weariness of this world. And sleeping because one day they're going to wake up. They're going to rise. They're going to be resurrected in glory with imperishable bodies. They're going to wake up with eternal life. And so this is the great hope that Stephen dies in. It's the sure, the certain hope that we've got this morning. Be at peace. He's not dead. He's only sleeping. We can even say that the Lord Jesus is standing because he's ready to receive his servant, to embrace him and welcome him home. So he'll rest in his care until that resurrection. So you see the wonderful message of this passage? The Lord had a good and glorious purpose in Stephen's death. His death brought glory to God, great glory. The light of Christ was shining through him. His death would be used to produce great spiritual fruit, and he enters into the rest and the reward of his God. Now, if we are outside of Christ, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, then where do you turn in the face of death? What hope can you have outside of him, the risen Lord? And so here Stephen's witness that he speaks to you even in the face of death and says, trust him. Trust Jesus Christ as our only Lord and Savior. And then even your death can have the most glorious purpose. And as a final word, I trust you understand. I have not been preaching this morning just about this Stephen, but I've been speaking about our Stephen too. And we have been blessed to have in our church, and we are blessed by his faithful witness. And now the time has come for him to receive his reward. And we pray that he knows the love of this whole church, and how we thank God for him, and how we commit him to the Lord's hands in sure and certain hope of the glory to come. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how good you are to us, that even our deaths are in your sovereign care. That indeed, O Lord, you are so good to us that our deaths are not pointless or empty, but you use them for the greatest thing, even to glorify your own name and to reveal your Savior, Jesus Christ. Even, Lord, to point others to him to be saved. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have saved us from death. We thank you for the help that you give us in our times of need, as we pray that you would help our brother now. And we thank you, Lord, for the most wonderful hope that we have, of a joy that swallows up all sadness, of life that will swallow up death, and of perfect peace and joy with you. Lord, we ask that you would bless these things to us. And we do ask, Lord, to commit our brother into your hands. And pray, Lord, that the peace of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would rest upon him and upon us all. Amen. Before we come to the Lord's table together, let us sing together from Psalm 130.